Boker Tov. Boker Tov. We have to pray to Hashem that He allows justice to dominate.
Hashem only loves Emmet. So
that's it.
Yeah, but we also can't understand the ways of Hashem. Maybe He does not want Emmet to prevail because maybe the people aren't deserving of the Emmet anymore. You know? At some
not
point.
Anymore, for now.
Right. At some point, if the society deteriorates so much, they may not be worthy of the emet. Okay, Parashat Chaye Sarah, we did not. You know, there are actually a couple of points I wanted to address a little bit in more detail.
We have to finish the last paragraph.
Yeah, we have to do the last few psukim from the last parasha. Yeah. But even before that, we were discussing a little bit about Yitzchak and the name laughter. And the name that he gets, laughter, that Hashem calls him laughter. So first of all, I read something interesting. That what are the two names that Borei Olam commands Avraham to give his kids?
Ishmael
and Yitzchak. So I read that kind of represents the two ways that humans interact with God. Ishmael means that God hears everything. So God hears everything, and He's all-knowing, and He could do everything, and He's omniscient and omnipotent. But then the humans, they look at God, and what do? They laugh. They don't believe that it's possible. So it's as if Avram's getting an education in his two sons. The first son is training him to see that God sees everything. And the second son is training him to see that you as a human, there's a good chance you're not going to believe in God, but God still is almighty. So it's an interesting dynamic between the two names. But a little bit more on the idea of laughter. What makes something funny?
The unexpected.
The unexpected.
And the truth is funny too.
What makes something funny is the unexpected and often the absurd. Like when you see something that's so, you know, for example, I saw a funny article. It was a satire article that Trump supporters go out in the streets and go back to work. You know, it was describing what they would do. And what's funny about it is that it's true. And it's also absurd to think that people on the right, like normal people who have day jobs and just want to live normally without people censoring them, are going to go and loot and riot and tear down things because they didn't get their way. You know, so the absurdity of the thing of that idea makes it funny. So it's interesting that Yitzchak is because he's a miracle child, his name represents the fact that Borei Olam can bring about what seems to human beings as absurd, and that Yitzchak represents God's ability to do that, where we see the absurd and we laugh at it, you know, and we as human beings laugh at it, but the absurd is not impossible to Borei Olam. So that's
Inshallah
a little bit more on his name.
Very soon.
Inshallah. Okay, let's finally one more element to discuss about Yitzchak and his relationship to Abraham. It's very, very hard for children who are the sons or daughters of very, very, very successful people to live up to their parents.
A lot of pressure.
Like Moshe Rabbeinu.
Have a lot of pressure. Right?
Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't know what happens to Moshe Rabbeinu's sons because it's a lot of pressure. You know, the kid, by the age of 13, when he starts to develop, like, you know, some kind of awareness of what he wants, or not, maybe that's a little bit early, or 18, when he starts to want to pave his own path, he looks at the shoes that he has to fill, and it's like looking up at Mount Everest. He said, how am I supposed to climb the mountain to become like my father? And that all very often demoralizes the child. Very often makes it impossible for the child to actually, first of all, it causes a bit of rebellion on part of the child. Sometimes the child just says, my father was an expert mathematician, I'm going to go and become a musician. You know, they're going to do complete opposite. Because they just want to stay away from comparison to their father. So we have to see if Yitzchak is now going to fall prey to that. Because Avraham is some great imposing figure. And now Yitzchak looks up at Avraham and he says, how in the world am I supposed to achieve what Avraham achieved? So that's something we just have to keep in mind. There are theories out there that this is one of the reasons why, who is the dominating character between Rivka and Yitzchak? Who is the dominating figure who seems to be making the decisions surrounding it's Rivka. Why is that? Because Rivka, she comes and she makes a choice on her own. But Yitzchak is maybe a bit paralyzed. He's a bit paralyzed by being Abraham's son. He doesn't even know where to start. But Rivka, she's on her own. She doesn't have that paralysis. So she's able to aggressively pursue the covenant and things like that. So these are all, it's all speculation. I can't say this is all emet lamito. But it's very important for us to understand, look at these people as human beings. And if I was the son of Abraham, it would not be easy. You know, you're looking up at your father. And it's for all of us, it's the same thing. So we have to assume that Yitzchak may have had those same impulses. Now we go to the maftir of Vayera, which is what we did not do last time.
Yes.
And let's read the maftir. It was after these things, after what? After the Akedat Yitzchak, let's say.
Yes.
It was told to Abraham, Hine yalada Milka gam hi banim leNachor achicha. Milka also gave birth to sons to Nahor, your brother. Et utz bechoro. Somebody count how many kids there are here. Et utz bechoro ve'et buz achiv. Vet Kimuel Aviaram. So there's Utz, there's Buz and Kimuel. Vet Kesed Vet Chazo, Vet Pildash, Vet Idlaf, Vet Betuel.
Eight.
So there are eight so far.
Yes.
Okay, fine. So we have Betuel. Betuel Uftuel Yalad et Rivka. Shemona Elle Yalada Milkal de Nahor Achi Abraham. Eight of these Milka gave birth to Nahor, the brother of Abraham. Ufilak Sho, and now he had a Pilegesh, Nahor had a Pilegesh. Ushma Reuma, her name was Reuma. Vatelet Gamhi, et Tebach, vet Gaham, vet Tachash, vet Ma'acha.
12 children.
12 children altogether.
12
and what times. Is the breakdown? What is the breakdown with the children? Eight of them are from whom?
From Milka.
And then four of them are from?
The concubine. Yes.
So who had a similar breakdown of children?
Yaakov Avinu.
Yaakov Avinu had 8 children from his main wives.
Yes,
and then the four came from the concubines. And then finally...
And there was one girl.
Veshem Bat Asher.
Dina.
Who else was Yaakov's daughter?
Dina.
And we also have here...
Rebecca.
Yalad...
Rivka.
Yeah. Exactly. We have Rivka, even though Rivka is his daughter Betuel, but we get the idea.
Why such a parallel?
It seems... It seems like there's a theme in the Torah that 12 represents like a complete family. 12 kids represents a complete family. Who else has 12 children? Shneimasar nesiim yolid untativ legoy gadol. Like it was said by Ishmael.
Yes, my
that Ishmael would have 12 tribes as well. So between Yaakov, there are 12 tribes.
Hashem, the angel told him.
Nahor, there are 12 tribes. Ishmael, there are 12 tribes. 12 tribes is a theme in the Torah representing a complete household. You know, a standalone, complete a household that could then turn into a nation. Now, why Nahor is getting the benefit of that? I'm not exactly sure, to be honest. I don't know why Nahor is so related to Yaakov, and Yaakov's household is a mimic Nahor. It's just an interesting thing I want to point out to you. But what is definitely happening in this piece is we are setting up, we are showing, why do we bring this piece? Why do we have to know about Nahor's family now?
Because Rivka is going to
soon marry into the family of Abraham. So we're simply introducing, on a simple level, we're introducing Rivka into the story because she's going to end up marrying into our family. Now what's interesting... to note is, you know, people give Terach a lot of flack for being an idol worshiper. In Sefer Yoshua, it says Terach was an idol worshiper. But remember when we said that there may have been some goodness on part of Terach, that he initiated the walk and the travel to Canaan, and that Abraham only completed the traveling that Terach had begun. So if you notice, Abraham, when they want to marry kids within the covenant, they keep drawing back on that well of Terach's descendants. So for Yitzhak, it is Rivka, who's the daughter of Betuel.
For Yaakov,
who does Rashi say Abraham married?
The daughter of the
woman Yiska. Remember, we saw a woman named Yiska. Yes. So Rashi tells us that is. Sarai. Yes. And that means that Abraham married his niece. We also know from the Peshat of the Psukim, when Avimelech is defending himself to Avimelech, that he married his relative, because he said, she happens to be my half-sister.
Yes, yes.
So we know whatever that half-sister means, it's definitely some kind of relative.
Say, yes, he was.
There's some kind. So Abraham marries his relative, Yitzchak marries his relative, and then, who else?
Yaakov. Lavan.
Yes.
Lavan, who is Lavan?
Duchtar Dayosh.
Yes.
Right. So his dayi is Lavan. And then he's marrying his cousins. And they're also from within the line of Terach.
Yes.
So there must be a reason why...
Terach had... At the end, must have been a tzaddik that all of this, yes.
I don't know if he's a tzaddik.
Maybe an idol shipper because of the era and the theme, but maybe depends. I was a good guy. And
right.
He still at heart was
like... Abraham's way of life. If they're in the family.
Okay, that's the simple. That's You could say that Terach is doing idols because that was the way of the world, but he really was a good man. Or you could say that it was just for convenience sake that they wanted people who understood where Abraham is coming from.
I can look at myself. I ate on kosher a good third of my life. I went out Shabbat a third of my life. But deep inside, we're good guys.
Yes.
We're good guys. I mean, at the end of the day, idol sheep... Go out on Shabbat or eat non-kosher or whatever. You know, what's the difference if you do something wrong? But at the end, if you do, at one stage in your life, you do something good.
By the way,
that good
he was also going by the laws of Noah. He was going by the laws of Noah. So we don't know. Maybe that by the laws of Noah.
Yeah, he was transitional also.
Maybe he was still a victim of the society.
Yeah. You could say that's the point I'm kind of making, that Terach may have been a victim of his society, but he wasn't necessarily a bad person. He may have had a certain level of dignity which allows Abraham to keep marrying back into the family. One more thing.
What were the other choices?
The other choice was a woman like Hagar from Mitzrayim, from the line of Ham. Mm. And that, we know, doesn't end well.
What? Which Hagar?
Hagar was Abraham's pilegesh.
Hagar
was from Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
So the question is, are you going to marry within the family, or are you going to marry into the line of Ham?
You have to marry.
But I like this point of view, because at the end of the day, there is an opportunity for everybody to...
We learn from
the right. You know, it's not as...
And you can see it. You don't have to necessarily see it in your own lifetime.
You don't have to be as critical of Terach, and that is kind of inspirational for us, where we're so flawed. Terach, as flawed as he was, he's looked upon. It seems to be like there's some zechut there. I don't know what it is.
Hashem is giving him a lot of blessings.
By the way, one more point that I didn't make.
His son becomes the father of humanity.
One more point that I didn't make. You know, there is a word that appears throughout Bereshit, the whole story of Bereshit, like about 11, 12 times or something, or 7, 8 times. It's toledot. Ele toledot Noach, ish sadik, tamim ayabdov. Ve'ele toledot Adam. Right, they have Toledot Adam, you have Toledot Noach, you have Toledot Ishmael, you have Toledot Esav, you have Toledot Yitzchak, you have Toledot Yaakov.
You don't have Toledot.
What is that?
And there's no Toledot Terach.
Wait. And each time, what is the Toledot, why is the Toledot there? It's going to either tell you one of the two things. Either it's telling you, from this man will the next phase of the project continue, meaning Ele Toledot Shem. Why Ele Toledot Shem? Because from Shem was going to be the line from which Abraham comes.
Yes.
Right? Ele Toledot Yitzchak. Why Toledot Yitzchak? Because Yitzchak was chosen as opposed to Yishmael.
It's like a paradigm shift in the way the story is.
Right, so the Toledot, every time you see the word Toledot, it's like a new event that's occurring within the text. And then the other Toledot, we have two other Toledot for Esav and Ishmael, which represent when we're finishing with someone, when we're done with someone. Okay? So if you were to, and so we say Toledot Ishmael to say that he finished, he had his kids, he became a great nation, and we're done with him for the story. We do the same thing for Esav, where we're done with him for the story. Now, if you're going to look between Abraham and Terach, who do you expect gets the word Toledot?
Abraham,
right? Because Abraham is the one that starts the... But who gets the Toledot? Abraham doesn't have the word Toledot. Terach has the word Toledot. Oh, Toledot Terach. So it seems like Terach, he has this word Toledot, which represents that paradigm shift in the story, as if when we're looking at what's transpiring within the family of Abraham, where it's not only Abraham we're looking at. We're looking at the entire family. But there's some significance to that entire family. And obviously, for it to have produced Abraham, it must have been some zechut there.
I love the fairness. that there is in the
and
Torah.
Who are we to judge?
It's fairness, you know. It's not always the hero. It's not always the, you know. It's the fairness. It's amazing.
Right. Okay. Now let's get to the story.
And who are we to judge?
Yeah.
Also, he was brought up in that home. That means that they teach him something good. Abraham was a very good person.
Yeah. Of course. That's what I'm saying. There must have been some zechut in Terach's household. So let's hold on. One more thing. I'm going to explain. I don't even know. I gave a lot of introduction today, but it's okay. We have an entire. It's a short parasha, by the way. So we will get through it this week by Sunday. Bezrat Hashem bli neder, we will be able to do good. There's a midrash that says that Yitzchak was 37, or was 40 when he married Rivka, and that Rivka was how old?
Three.
So many people, they want, what is this midrash? Why do rabbis say things like this? This is so weird, it's so awkward. And if you look at the Peshat of the Psukim, it's very hard to say that Rivka was three. It doesn't make any sense. Rivka comes, like, how do you say, josangin, like she's respectable,
Rabbi,
has integrity.
What does Peshat mean?
Peshat means a simple understanding of the text.
Yes.
If you look at the simple understanding of the text, very, very hard to say that, that to say, it indicates the opposite. Rivka is three, what are you talking about? She comes and she respectfully goes to the servant of Abraham, offers him, a three-year-old is going to walk like that, with integrity, respect. She has a kind of grace that you see in a 17, 18-year-old, not in a three-year-old. So why would the rabbis even say such a thing? That's the question. So either you could say, I accept it blindly. First of all, there's machloket even amongst the rabbis. That's only one opinion. So their opinion says she was 13. I think there's another opinion that says she was 21 or something. So that's not it's not end all. So if you really take issue with it, you can go with one of the other rabbis. You know, you don't have to ruin your emunah in the Torah because of one midrash. But there's a very good reason why the rabbis say that, and it shows you how, I want to make the point to how much these midrashim focus on details in the text. Where, as I said before, the best use of midrash is not necessarily to learn new things, but it's to deepen your appreciation for all of the textual details that you may have missed. So let's read. We know that the Akedat Yitzchak happens, okay? Now, Vahi acharei hadevarim ha'ele, Vayugad l'Avram l'mor, Hinei yaladam yilcha gam hi banim l'chor achicha. After these things, we hear of the birth of Rivka.
Yes.
So what does it seem like? That the Akedat Yitzchak and the birth of Rivka
the same time.
Are happening at the same time.
That's why, because he was 37.
The beginning of the parasha says, Vayu chayesara me'a shana ve'shim shana ve'sheva shanim. She was 127 years old.
Yes. And they said that the 100 was like 20?
That's Rashid. But that's not the point I'm focusing on. How old was Yitzchak when his mother passed away?
37.
Yes. Because we know that Sarah was 90 when she gave birth. We have that on account of the Torah, that Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Yitzchak.
Yes.
So if Sarah is 90 when she gives birth to Yitzchak, and the story of the Akedah happens when? Well, according to the Midrashim, it is the knowledge of the Akedah that caused Sarah to even pass away.
Yes.
So that must be happening in the same year. So if she dies at 127, meaning Yitzchak is 37.
He's 37, yes.
And if Rivka is born immediately after the Akedah, and we know how old is Yitzchak from the Torah, how old is Yitzchak when he gets married?
40.
So what are you left with? How many years does Rivka have? 3 years. So what's the Midrash doing? It's trying to point out to you that if you collapse all of these stories into one time frame, these are the ages that you come up with. You come up with the Akedah happening to Yitzchak when he's 37, that Rivka is 3 when Yitzchak is 40, and that Sarah dies at 127 when Yitzchak is, again, is 37.
I don't want to say I believe but I believe to some point where I know that even for us, as Mashadis, kids were, my grandfather was 13 years old, they sent to India. Like, it was different maturity level.
There's a difference. As much as you could say that, and I agree with you, that maturity levels have drastically, the 25-year-old today is the 18-year-old from 30 years ago even. But 3 years old. It doesn't sit well. So another evidence, you also don't have to say that Akedat Yitzchak happened when Yitzchak was 37. Because when you look at the story of Akedat Yitzchak, Yitzhak says a few things in the story. He says, "Dad, where are we going? Where?" He doesn't sound like a 37-year-old man. He's a grown man. "Dad, what are you doing to me?" Or not even dad, father.
Talk about any resistance.
It's as if Abraham has full authority to do whatever he pleases, which he does. Which
he
would only.
He
does seem younger, and on top of that, the midrash tells us that Sarah died as a result of the akedah.
Yes.
But that's not necessarily the simple meaning that Sarah died as a result of the akedah. Not necessarily the case. She could have died 30 years later. So we could have it. And by the way, when it says that Rivka was born after these things, that tells us that the story is telling us that Rivka was born after Yitzchak has now passed his test to tell us that he's about to marry her. But that doesn't mean that she was born exactly on the same year as the Akedah.
True.
She could have been born later, she could have been born earlier.
Earlier, correct.
Okay. So again, we have other options in the text for how old she was, and people get carried away that they say we have to accept the Midrash Yishuv 3, and then they make all of these weird assumptions, and we're not going to go that route. We don't have to. That's not necessarily the Peshat.
Most probably she was second in their 20s.
There is textual indication. I personally think that the Midrash is saying that to show you all of these stories, how they're related to one another, how they're all. You have to watch out for the timelines in these stories.
But does it really matter what her age was?
No, it doesn't.
Does age matter?
Yeah, it does. Certainly, yes, because.
I mean, look, if she's making the decision out of...
permission. She was 3 years old that she would go with them.
By the way, that's another proof that she wasn't three.
Yeah.
You ask a three-year-old, yeah. Oh, do you want to go? And then will the three-year-old say, yes, I want to go. I want to go on this journey by myself.
Yeah. No. You have a level of maturity. Yeah.
The level of maturity that Rivka is described with does not match a three-year-old. And the level...
When she comes with Eliezer back and afterwards and she comes down, and it's a whole different type of...
By the way, and also the level of childishness that it seems that we see from Yitzchak and Akedah doesn't match a 37-year-old.
Yes.
So we have two things pulling us away. And for that reason, it seems like Yitzchak was like 12, 13 at the Akedah, and Rivka was 18, 19, maybe 13 at the time of the Eved Abraham in our parasha. Okay, now we'll read a few psukim, and then tomorrow we start to analyze. Vayu chaya Sarah me'ashana v'shim shana v'sheva shanim. The life of Sarah was 127. These were the life of Sarah. As Giacomo pointed out, Rashi has a very famous Rashi, that the reason it's broken up, 100 years, 20 years, 7 years, is to say that when she was 100, she was?
Like 20.
Like 20 in terms of beauty.
Yes.
And when she was 20, she was like seven in relation to her level of sin. Because 7-year-olds don't have any sins. Okay? Vatamot Sarah b'kiriyat arba hi chavron be'eretz kena'an v'yavo Abraham l'spod l'sarah v'lifkotah. And Sarah died in Kiriyat Arba, which is in Hebron, in the land of Kena'an. And Abraham came to do a eulogy for Sarah and to cry for her. Vayakom Abraham me'al p'nei meto v'yedaber b'nechet l'mor. Abraham gets up from the deceased, and he speaks to the people of Chet, saying, "Ger v'toshav anochi imachem, tenuli achuzat kever imachem ve'ekbera metim milefanai. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Tenuli achuzat kever imachem. Give me a portion, a burial portion amongst you, so that I can bury my dead from before me." What is it? Why is Abraham saying that I am a ger v'toshav? Why is he saying that I am a sojourner? Right, first of all, ger, toshav comes from the word to dwell, and ger comes from the word to not necessarily to be floating around. So, I am a stranger and a sojourner. I am a stranger and I live among...
So
I don't know.
I'm
trying to figure it out.
What does it mean?
Ger tzedek means that ger, later on, after the Torah, developed a connotation of meant a convert.
Okay.
But it's a more modern meaning.
Modern.
Right. Gerim doesn't mean you were converts to the Egyptian way of life. It means you just lived in Egypt. Later, ger came to mean convert. But it's a more modern Hebrew thing. It's not a Torah thing.
Here, it's the first time really that we see there's so much emphasis on the dead, like burying and kavod amit.
We're going to analyze what it means to bury and why it's significant tomorrow, Be'ezer Hashem. Because there is a lot of this burial idea takes us back to what? To what story?
Cain and Abel, when he buried him.
Well, maybe, but Adam and Chava.
Adam and Chava, yeah.
It says, what's the curse to Adam? Harba arbe, it's, no. That you will serve the land until you return to the land that you came from. Yeah, and we said there was significance to that because we spend our whole lives earning parnasa, or in other words, trying to work off the land, and at the end the land eats us up. So it's like we're worshipping the land our whole lives. We were totally subservient to the land.
Thus, the land doesn't go anywhere. It's always there.
Yeah.
The land's
yeah, yeah.
Now here it says, Rashid, you can be a sojourner. You can be, but you're an alien because everybody is against you.
Beautiful. So let's finish a class with that. So it could be that he's saying, I live amongst you, but my ideas are different.
Yes, like we are in America.
I live amongst you. Oh, wow, beautiful, beautiful.
We are living, we are resident of America, but our mind is in Israel.
Right, beautiful, beautiful idea. Okay, Baruch Adonai L'Olam, Amen, Amen.